date was Thursday, March 12th, just a couple days ago. And the place was my world. I was feeling sick, I was feeling lousy, I was feeling blah, but I needed to get work done. So I went searching for a way to quickly get rid of the blahs. And I found a health and fitness blogger with an article entitled, "Feeling Blah? Try These Quick Pick-Me-Up Tricks." I thought, huh? Why not? We'll give it a try. Several suggestions were made. Here are a few of my favorites. Eat something. All right. The best options are mussels, Swiss chard, dark chocolate, cherry tomatoes, and Greek yogurt. Now, to me, mixing those together sounds absolutely horrible, so I did not try it. But I don't think you're supposed to combine them, so I went with chocolate. Number two, try yoga, Pilates, or Tai Chi. Since I am so flexible and so coordinated, it didn't work. Number three, put a smile on your face. Well, reading that put a smile on my face, and then it went back to being blah. It didn't last. And the fourth one, put on your writing cap and journal about your feelings. So here is what I wrote. I feel blah. Have you ever had one of those days when you wonder why does God seem just so far away? I hope I'm not the only one who sometimes finds it hard to jump into singing on a Sunday morning when you feel more like just sighing. When the words of worship and the songs are there, but they're just there. They're just not penetrating. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? You had mornings like that? Well, the word worship, it's a verb, and that means it's action. See, God is more interested in our service of worship than our worship service. And music does have a big place in praising, but it's not the only way to worship. And today we're going to look at the book of Habakkuk. Not only is it difficult to say, but it's hard to find in your Bibles. But when you do find it, Habakkuk is this guy who ministered in the time right before Babylon was set to destroy Judah. And his name means wrestling. See, he had all these questions for God and complaints against him. And the book is a dialogue between the prophet and God, with Habakkuk arguing that God's ways are unfathomable and even unjust. And he represented the questions of the godly in Judah. And he no doubt gives voice to some of our complaints as well. We just see these things and we're just not liking it. It's unfair. And we're feeling upset. And because grief is often unpleasant and we don't like to deal with it, we tend to deny our suffering in favor of celebration. Yet authenticity and integrity in worship means expressing both lamenting as well as joy and praise. Each element complements the other. Without lament, praise is just a shallow sentiment about and a denial of our life's struggles and our sin. Yet without praise, lament denies hope and grace. Both are central to our lives of faith. And so Habakkuk uses a narrative arc, and he goes from Greek and lamentation, He goes from grief and lamentations in chapters 1 and 2 to celebration and joy in chapter 3. We first need to look at when pain prevents our praising. And when we do that, one of the first things we need to remember is that we should ask God our questions. It's not wrong to ask questions or even to complain to God. The book of Job has so many complaints. The Psalms express serious questions to God. For example, Psalm chapter 10 begins so abruptly. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Those are big questions. God, you may be powerful and you may be personal, but I can't sense your presence right now. And the psalmist is expressing his frustration at the remoteness of the Almighty. And the Psalms are saturated with these types of questions. And in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" Anybody asked these questions, or at least thought these questions? He's basically charging God with being both indifferent and inactive. And when tragedy leaves you teetering, it's not unspiritual to declare your questions to God, because He's big enough to handle our cries. Now, I know that some of you have been rocked with some pretty tough stuff. What do you do when you are faced with an avalanche of agony and you feel like God is playing hide and seek with you? Some people think that Christians, you should just never question God. You should keep your concerns bottled up. But it's much better to ask God where He's been than it is to wear your spiritual smiles and act like everything is just going well, when you know that it's not. It's better to express it to the Almighty than to suppress it and live in agony. See, in reality, by incorporating expressions of sorrow and pain and grief in our worship, those who are hurting are ushered into God's presence with honesty. It's like the song we sung this morning, when oceans may rise, when those things are rising around us and we seem overwhelmed, we keep our eyes above the waves upon the Savior. And at the same time, while the rest of the congregation is reminded of the suffering community gathered in our midst, we think about all of the things that are overwhelming people, because we are a community gathered to worship. If you don't ask God the hard questions, you might miss out on some surprising answers and ultimately short-circuit some growth that God wants you to accomplish in your life. So ask the hard questions. Don't be afraid. Tell God what your questions are. And after declaring your questions to God, do what Habakkuk did. He gets real specific and he describes his complaints. His main beef is that it doesn't seem fair that God would use a wicked people like the Babylonians to punish God's people. And he spells it out in verse 13 of chapter 1, where he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Now, I love the faith progression that takes place in this little book, because the hurting follower begins with the "how long" question. How long do I have to wait? How long, O Lord, must I cry or call for help? And it's followed by two bold why questions. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent? And then he spells out his complaints in specific details. And as a result of being honest with God, after questioning and complaining, he's now in a position to move to the next step in the praise process. He was really ready to deepen his commitment to God. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. See, he's ready to hear God's answer, even though he's not going to like what God has to say. We can learn from this same process. If you've got questions and complaints, don't stop there. Express them. Turn them to the Lord. Tell him exactly what is really annoying you, what you don't understand, what was just eating away at you. And God answers Habakkuk, but never really answers the how long or the why questions. But he gives him an answer. He does give him two anchors to hold on to. First, he tells him to anchor to the word of God. In verse 2, God tells him to write down the revelation. In verse 3, God tells him that the Babylonians will destroy them, even though it will be delayed for a while. And God sends forth his second anchor in verse 4, which is quoted in Romans chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 3, in Hebrews chapter 10. In the midst of the mess of life, when problems are pummeling you, hold on to this, he says. But the righteous will live by his faith. In other words, hold on to me, Habakkuk, because I know what I'm doing. When our faith is anchored to the word of God, we'll be able to handle what comes our way. Ruth Graham Bell once said, and I just love this quote. She said, I lay my whys before your cross in worship kneeling. My mind too numb for thought, my heart beyond all feeling. And worshiping realize that I, in knowing you, don't need a why. Because of who God is, I don't need why. It doesn't matter what the pain is, what the blah is, what the garbage is in my life. I don't need a why. And all of that pain, through it all, did you know that it's possible for pain to produce praise? You can love God when you experience loss. In fact, the most authentic times of adoration are often when we feel the most awful. When we are in that state where we could just be honest with God. And as we come to chapter 3, let's learn from Habakkuk as he followed a process that moved from pain to praise. You see, worship is not complete until we follow the arc from agony to adoration. When pain has been more acknowledged, when we begin to acknowledge it, we're invited to focus on God's faithfulness in the midst of suffering. And verse 1 tells us that this chapter is really the prophet's prayer, where it says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. We know that he's talking to God. And he's moved from a complaint about problems to a composition of prayer and praise. His book begins with an interrogation of God, but ends with intercession with God. The worry is transformed into worship. Fear is turned into faith. Terror becomes trust. So if you are struggling today, I urge you to follow this five-phased process. The first one is that Habakkuk reveres God. In verse 2 and following, we read, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. You see, when filled with grief, gaze on the glory of God. When things seem so overwhelming, just turn and look at him. And Habakkuk begins by focusing on God's holy character. He says, "God is awesome. I stand in awe. He's merciful. Remember mercy. He's imminent because God came." He sees that God is holy and calls him the Holy One. He's glorious because the glory covered the heavens. He is praiseworthy. His praises fill the earth, filled with splendor, because his splendor was like the sunrise, and he is powerful, and from his hand where his power was hidden. He looks at God, and God often doesn't answer the when and the why questions, because the answer is really who? God himself. We need to call to mind God's personality, his characteristics. He is a personal God who knows our troubles, who sees our tears. And we need to see him as a powerful God, for he's God, and I am not. God sees what I'm going through because he is king. He can choose to do something about it, if it's in accordance with his incredibly awesome purposes for my life. And whatever life's tragedy you are facing right now, come back to the personality and the power of God and commit yourself to his ways. Do you revere God? Well, the first step is always to expand your view of God, so that you can see his greatness and his grace. Figure out who he is, and then you'll understand who you are. Habakkuk then reviews God's redemptive work in history. In verses 5 through 15, and we just don't have time this morning to look at all of it, but suffice it to say that all but one of these verses speaks about God and what he has done. It's a good idea to go back and remember what God has done in your life and in the lives of others. Remember that God has always come to the rescue of those he has redeemed. When we review, we discover that God is doing much more than we actually thought. Did you know that we're told to remember or not to forget over 200 times in the scripture? Let's face it, we've got some pretty poor memories, don't we? And God needs to remind us over 200 times. What God has done in the past, he will do in the present, and he will be faithful in the future. And verse 6 says that his ways are eternal, which means he hasn't changed and nor will he ever change. So when you're not sure when you can worship because of the pain that you're going through. Strive to revere God and review what He has done in your life. Think back. The third step is to wait patiently to rest. I heard in verse 16, it says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. See, Habakkuk decides to rest in God's timing. Even though he didn't like what was about to happen. And this phrase, wait patiently, means to rest quietly and silently. And when you don't understand what God is doing, wait on Him. Rest in Him instead of rebelling. Now, I don't know if you've noticed in your Bibles, there's this little tiny word, Selah. It's there after verse 3 and 9 and 11. This tiny little word appears 74 times in scriptures. With all of the other occurrences, all 71 other occurrences are in the book of Psalms. And this curious little phrase is most likely a musical rest in which the singers stopped singing and only the instruments were heard. And according to one Bible dictionary, this phrase can also signify a musical crescendo that is followed by silent reflection. But it carries with it the idea of meditation. And we're called to pause, to meditate three different times in this little passage so that we can apply what the Almighty is saying to us. And it's my observation that almost everyone is waiting for God to do something. If you want to move from worry to worship, you must wait. And Habakkuk imagines the horror of failed crops and wiped out livestock. We read in verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, the oil crop fails and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. You see, in an agricultural-based society, it can't get much worse than that. These were all staple foods that sustained them. And when the vine flourishes and the olive crop is abundant, the Bible uses this picture of peace and rest. But here, the fruit will fail, grapes will become gross, oil will evaporate, and every other crop will be consumed. You see, this word fail means to be disappointed. And on top of all of that, there will be no meat. Because all of their livestock will be lost. From weak sheep to strong cattle, they're just gone. Now, in order to feel the weight of a world in which Habakkuk lived, imagine not just an economic recession in Canada, but a total collapse of the economy due to the production of all of our food halting. And you go to the Safeway or Superstore and the shelves are bare. And people are fighting over that last can of tuna, if there even is one. And yet God is telling Habakkuk ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. How would you react to this message? Would you revere? Would you review? Would you rest in God? Or would you completely unravel? Disappointment doesn't have to lead to despair. Verse 18 says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." Even though there will be no food and no flocks, he determines to rejoice. You could literally translate this, "I will jump for joy in the Lord. I will spin around in delight in God." And the tense of this term means, I will shout for joy and I will continue to shout on. I will bound for joy and I will bound on even more. Because when he has nothing else, he has the Lord. When all else fails, we have our Father, our Heavenly Father. When I can't rejoice in my situation, I can always rejoice in my sovereign God. And in the midst of despair, he will delight in the Lord. And as believers, we rejoice in God the Father and God the Savior because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. Chuck Swindoll writes this, "I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it." No matter what happens, Habakkuk has already made the choice to rejoice. Revere God, review what he's done, rest in him, and then rejoice in him. And when you begin to rejoice in him, then the final step is to rely on God for strength. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. He holds on to the fact that God is sovereign, which refers to his unlimited absolute control. God's sovereignty should always have a strengthening impact on us. If the sovereign Lord is your strength, then your strength is more than sufficient. It's not so much that God gives us strength, instead, he gives us the strength of himself. He's not plucking off a bit of his strength and giving it to us. We don't get the tip of his finger of strength and go, "Here you go." That's not what he does. He gives us the strength of himself, of all of him. Not just a part, but all of him is our strength. When troubles come, and they will, we submit to the sovereignty of God. In chapter 1, Habakkuk, he was low. In chapter 2, he begins to climb up to the watchtower to wait for God's answer. And in chapter 3, he's walking on the heights. He has steadily progressed on an upward arc towards God. Are you guys ready to move from pain to praise? The way for that to happen is to revere, to review what God has done, to rest in him, to rejoice in God, and to rely completely on his sovereignty of who he is. Often when we don't want to worship, we just unplug from God, from his word, from the fellowship of the church. I urge you, don't do that. It's easy to get out of the habit of going to church. And once you've established that habit of not going, then when things do actually get tough, you're never going to show up. So get into the habit of going to church when things are going well and when things are going tough. Then it won't be a problem coming at all, because you'll know who God is. Make Sunday's attendance a habit, so that when you can't praise, you will continue that habit anyways. When our praise is personal, it's so much more meaningful. Yet in order to handle your problems, you must first let Jesus handle you. I told you that Habakkuk's name means wrestling. Well, he wrestled with a lot of these questions, with his complaints. But it also means to embrace. And you could picture it. You can't really wrestle very well if you're not embracing. Otherwise, you're just walking around in a circle. That's not really wrestling. That's called sumo. But wrestling is embracing. And he moved from fighting with God to faith in God, from wrestling to worshiping God. So if you are still sighing, it's okay. But could I encourage you to sing in the midst of your sighing? It's time to turn your doubts into shouts. Well, this morning, one thing remains. And that is our last song. One thing remains. And so, if you are able to move from sighing to singing, worship team, come up. Let's do it. Let's stand and let's sing.